Today is Father's Day. Of course, if you have missed that, you haven't been paying attention. It's Father's Day, and it's always a question for pastors. What do you do with Father's Day? I mean, Mother's Day is fairly easy. I mean, because everybody knows what to do with Mom. I mean, whatever she wants. That's basically what you do, and that's it. Father's Day is a little bit more complicated. They say that on Father's Day, there are more telephone calls made than any other day of the year. But back in the day before cell phones, they were all collect calls. So that was a whole different thing. Irma Bombeck said these things about her father. This is this quote. "One morning, my father didn't get up and go to work. He went to the hospital and he died the next day. I hadn't thought much about him before. He was just someone who left and came home and seemed glad to see everyone at night. He opened the jar of pickles when no one else could. He was the only one in the house who wasn't afraid to go into the basement by himself. He cut himself shaving, but no one kissed it or got excited about it. It was understood when it rained, he got the car and brought it around to the door. When anyone was sick, he went to get the prescription filled. He took lots of pictures, but he was never in them. Whenever I played house, the mother doll had a lot to do. I never knew what to do with the daddy doll, so I had him say, 'I'm going to go to work now,' and threw him under the bed." "The funeral was in our living room, and a lot of people came and brought all kinds of good food and cakes. We had never had so much company before. I went to my room, and I felt under the bed for the daddy doll. And when I found him, I dusted him off and put him on my bed. He never did anything. I didn't know his leaving would hurt so much." It's Father's Day. And so what do we do? Where do we turn in Scripture for that? Well, we turn to Paul's words in Corinthians, a Scripture passage, perhaps one of the most loved and inspiring passages of the Bible. Paul had written nothing else. If he had not had anything else for us, this would have made his life memorable, just this 13th chapter. In the context of a society much like ours, that had lost its perspective on what it meant to really love someone, to really care for someone, Paul writes this passage, and it sounds to me like fathers. It is interesting what Paul does not do in the passage. He describes love, but he does not define love. And maybe it is because there are some things that cannot be defined. He offers us no definition of love, but he does describe it in ways that we can understand. He tries to show us by telling us what love does, and he does it in a most appealing way. For example, he shows us what life is like without love. It's a vision of emptiness. He says that eloquence, prophecy, faith, and gifts of charity and personal sacrifice are nothing unless they are undergirded by love. And then he shares with us that love is the essence of character. There is no real virtue without love. There is no true patience without love. No real peace without love. No contentment without love. No optimism or hope without love. For love bears, believes, hopes, endures all things. The essence of staying power in life and the motivator of the quality of life is the character of love. And then in this great chapter, the apostle tells us that love is the pathway to God. It is love that fully and finally enables us to know even as we are known. So today, Father's Day, I want to talk about love and how it is related to the role of the father. And while considering this, we have to recognize that not all people had or have loving fathers any more than all mothers are shining examples of motherhood. But what we are looking for here is an example that all of us can follow, no matter who we are. I thought a great deal about my father while I was preparing these words, and now that my son is moving into this tremendous chapter of his home ownership, and I'm grandfather now too, which still kind of freaks me out and freaks him out too, I think. Every opportunity I get, I do. But I think that one of the greatest things that a father can do, as I reflect on all of that, is to love their children and to, in a consistent and an unconditional manner. It's true, as the apostle writes, that love is truly the greatest thing of all. Greg Garrett teaches English at Baylor University and as a Faulkner Society Prize-winning writer to boot. But one summer, he wrote in the Baylor line of how stories find us and shape us. And one of these he told on himself, one of the stories. He had just gotten a PhD and a divorce. They weren't related, but I'm sure. But anyway, but he bought a brand new red Chevy Beretta, and he loved that car. And he told his little boy, take Jake, the first time that he got into it, and he picked him up, to have him keep it clean and nice. No spilling, no muddy feet, that sort of thing. And the boy agreed. And Dad reminded him again and again every time he picked him up. And the Beretta, one day after a melting snow had come and the ground was muddy, when we walked out to the playground and back, he wrote, it's important that we walk only on the sidewalk. We don't want to get the car muddy now, do we? Greg asked. And Jake shook his head. No, we don't want to, Dad. That's the rule. So when they got out of the car, Dad reminded him again and again, you can't just run right into the playground with muddy feet and get into the car. So together they circumnavigated the trouble and arrived at a place that they needed to go. And they didn't step in any mud. They managed to stay on the pathway. And he watched his little boy playing on the playground, sliding and jumping with the other kids, one apparatus to another. He figured out why they call those things monkey bars. And in part, his dad knew that it was just too much for the boy's underdeveloped body. He didn't want to stop him. But anyway, you know what happened? And inevitably, the little boy hit his head on something, made a thunking sound, right? Yeah, last night I was at Norwoods. I heard that sound. Yeah, it's never a good thing. That poor little baby cried so much. But you hear that, and everybody gets... And so he let out that wail, you know, that all children can do. And only a little scared boy can make this one. And his dad, he rushed over to him. He scooped him up in his arms. Then finding that he had a big gash on his forehead, he was crying like never before, and blood was gushing out. You know, a head wound will do that. He pulled off his sweatshirt to try to stop the bleeding and picked him up and headed right for the car. And Daddy, Daddy, the little boy cried, trying to get his dad's attention as they were slugging through the mud, the shortest distance to the car. Daddy, what, baby? What's the matter? What is it? Stay on the sidewalk, Daddy. Remember, you're going to get the car dirty. Yeah, but of course, you know, the car no longer mattered. Only the boy, which no doubt Jake would gratefully learn that scary experience, would learn through that. But many children don't learn that because they've never had the, quote, good fortune to see where their father's priorities really were. The issue is love. It's not how many things you own or what you can make your family do. It is about love. I have to believe that many fathers approach the role of being a father with the idea that control is central in their thinking. I hate to say it, but it is an attitude that expresses itself something like this: since I make the money, I have the most votes. Many parents fall into the category of manipulating their children rather than motivating their children. People who say things they know will hurt in order to get someone to do something they want them to do. That is a manipulator. I remember one man, a preacher, who practically wrecked his life and the lives of those around him because of the influence that his manipulative father had on him. He would do anything to please his father, and it became a driving force in his life. The father had always made the son feel bad, attacking his sense of self-esteem, making him believe that only through the kind words of the father would the son be worth anything. But the father never said those kind words. And now, the man strives with all of his energy to measure up to his father's expectations. And yet, get this. Father has been dead for 15 years. 15 years. And he is still trying to please that wicked old man. Manipulating is not love. Control is not love. Alan McGinnis, in his book, The Friendship Factor, describes three ways of loving that we can easily fall into as families. He calls one of these ways the gusher. That's the person who just inundates us with syrupy verbiage and flattery. It's all words, no action. The gusher is the father who brags on his children all the time but never spends any time with them. He leaves the impression that he's a doting and attentive father, and there is no depth to that relationship. Another one is the pressurizer. He will do so-and-so. If you will do that, then I will love you, is that attitude. There's a dollar for every A on your report card. Have you ever heard that before? What does that say to a cute little boy or little girl who is just an average student? You know, God does give us some average children, not, you know, not mine, of course, some of yours, but what does it do to a child to say a dollar for every A? Because it puts the child in a bind. It really does. It says, I love you on the condition of your adequate performance. And it can damage a child's self-esteem. Rewards are great. They're all right. Just as long as a reward is held out for a child challenging rather than pressuring a child to do his or her best. So you have gushers and pressurizers, and then you have ramrods. And this is the person determined to love you in his way, whether it fits or not. These persons have a rigid structure of love that has no feeling whatever for the changes that might have occurred or circumstances. It is love by formula, a formula that is applied whether it fits the situation or the person or not. And as fathers, we can easily fall into one of these molds. Depending on whom you read, the label can change, but the manipulations are all the same. There's a book by George MacDonald called The Effective Father, and he divides the fathers into three categories: the king, the tyrant, and the lame duck. The father who gives no leadership whatever, just rolls with whatever, that's the lame duck. The king is in charge of everything. The tyrant dominates everything. And usually children end up being insecure, lacking a sense of fulfillment. But it is my conviction, and it's shaped on my personal experience, that the father-led family is a happy family. But the father-dominated family is an unhappy family. And that unhappiness will come out as the years pile up. If a father is to lead a family, it must be done with love as the foundation. So let's talk about that. In the time we have remaining, I want to say four things about love. First of all, love is essential. It's not an option. Paul says it this way: without love, we are nothing. We are a noisy gong with a hollow sound that makes no contribution to the melody of life. Love is essential. It is not an option. Love is patient, kind, all of that. But love takes time. The most precious thing you can give your children is love. And it takes time to do that. Do you remember Boswell, who wrote a famous biography of Samuel Johnson? It doesn't really matter. But the friends of Boswell are often referred to a special day Boswell talked about in his life. It was a day that changed his life. It was like a precious jewel in his childhood experience because his father took him on an all-day fishing trip. It was a hallowed moment in his memory, and one of his friends, knowing that his father always kept the diary, thought, I'm going to look that day up and see what the old man had to say about it. Since it was such a treasured moment for Boswell, he looked at it, and these are the words he saw there. He said, gone fishing today with my son, a day wasted. Yeah, you know, it's my hope that nobody ever shared that with the son. It's never wasted when in love you spend time with your children. Remember, father is one in all, that love is essential. It is not optional. I have very fond memories of my dad taking me to work with him. Now, he was a salesman for Kraft Foods, so guess what we got to do? Food. Food was everywhere. Yeah, every restaurant in Miami, we'd go to it. Some of them were nice back in the back. I learned that early. Some not so nice in the back. I learned that too. And he said, you can have anything you want for lunch. What do you want? And of course, what I wanted was a hamburger, you know. And it was great. But he did that to all of us. It was a wonderful time, never a day wasted. It is not an option. It is essential. And secondly, remember that love is active. It's not passive. Love is a demonstration, not an inclination. Love is always doing something, not intending to do something. It moves from intention to action. It is not something to think about, but something that you do. Love does something rather than just plan to do something. Everyone who has children can remember when they were little, dressed up in mommy and daddy clothes, pretending to be adults, walking from room to room, dragging the clothes behind them as they shuffle about in shoes that are 10 sizes too big. Keep that image in mind for just a moment, because our children are always walking in our shoes. And it is as they walk in our shoes that their character is shaped. And it is as they walk in our shoes that the manner of their experience and religion is developed. It is as they walk in our shoes that the quality of their values is shaped. And what they need from us is a demonstration of love, a good example, a worthy model of love. You know that if a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns to have confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns appreciation. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. And if a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world. The children need from their parents what they need is a model. And love is active, not passive. It is a demonstration. Carl Menninger once said that what's done to children, they will do to society. And it all starts at home. Our children need from their fathers and their mothers a good example, a demonstration of love that is expressed in active ways in Christ-like living. A father once held his son in his lap and described to him what a Christian was like. And when he finished, the little boy looked into his father's face and said, "Daddy, have I ever seen one?" To be sure, when your child looks into your face, fathers, mothers, grandparents, everyone here, that young child should see a Christian. Love is not optional. It is essential. It is active, not passive. And thirdly, it is unifying. It is not divisive. It draws together. It does not build walls of separation. In the 13th chapter of Corinthians, everything about love is about being unified. Love is patient and kind, not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not seek its own way, is not provoked, does not take offense at wrong suffered, does not rejoice in evil, gives thanks for truth, bears, believes, hopes, and endures. Every time that I have the privilege of being the minister at a wedding, and last weekend we had two weddings here in this church. It was a really great experience. But I always bring this passage with me and suggest it to the bride and groom. I think we should do this because you are unifying these people. You're unifying these families. Patient, kind, not jealous, does not brag. Listen to those words as if you were standing in the chancel getting ready to join your life with another person. Does not seek its own way, is not provoked. I wish that was that way in marriages. Does not take offense at wrong suffered, does not rejoice at evil, gives thanks for truth, bears belief, hopes and endures. These are challenging words, but they have one thing in common. They unify. They draw together and bring a sense of unity to the family, even to a friendship. I saw a needlepoint pillow one time that said, "Money isn't everything, but it sure keeps the kids in touch." Friends, I pray that that is not what keeps your children in touch with you. It's not about what you have, but what you are. It's love that brings unity to your home and to mine. And I believe that a father is the critical part of that. What is love? It is essential, not optional. It brings unity, not divisiveness. It is demonstrated, not an intention. It is active, not passive. And finally, it invests long term and not short. You remember how the passage ends? It says that when everything else is gone, faith, hope, and love remain. But the greatest of these is love. It's a long investment. Somebody wrote a terrible book one time called The 1 Minute Father. You can't be a father in 1 moment, 1 minute. It is a long-range investment. You might have seen a bumper sticker that says, "Have you hugged your children today?" A child needs more than a momentary hug here and there. It is a long-term investment of time and energy that is needed. Now, many of you fathers, I would ask you, how much time did you spend with your kids every day? I mean, researchers have nothing to do but research, so they come up with these crazy questions. How much time do you spend with your children? They ask parents, ask dads. And dad said, "Oh, probably about 20 minutes every day of quality time with my children. 20 minutes, maybe longer sometimes, an hour. Yeah, I'll spend that with them every day. Well, the researchers were sneaky, and they actually filmed all of this and came up. You know what the average time was? 35 seconds. I know. It takes me that long just to get the telephone to work. You know, come on. You spend time with your kids. It is an investment. There was a, it is learned, love is best learned when it is lived as a product of a close walk with Jesus Christ. The historian Will Durant tells of a little girl who came to her mother with an age-old question, "Mom, what is God like?" And the mother hesitated for a moment, and then she replied with the great old adage, "Go ask your dad." Well, she did. She asked her dad, "Dad, what is God like?" And he didn't do any better. And a little later in her childish possessions was found a slip of paper with this little verse. It said, "I asked my mother what God was like. She did not know. Then I asked my father, who knows more than anyone else in the world, what God was like. He did not know. I think if I lived as long as my mother or father, I would know something about God." Think about that, dads. Think about it. Let us pray. Our Father, we call you that because you are our Heavenly Father. And the example that you set for us is an example that is impossible for earthly fathers. And yet, that is a goal. That is what we strive for, to have that kind of self-giving love for our children and our spouses and the people in our lives. But it is a tremendous, tremendous challenge, and one that we fail at over and over again. And yet we still get up every day to climb that mountain one more time to try to be more like you. So help us. For all of us who have children at home, for all of us who have children that live close by or far away, for all of us who care for the children in this community, we have this opportunity to be fathers in a community that is desperate for the model of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a dad at the same time. So we know what love is. At least we think we do. And so help us. Help us to embrace that. Help us to share that with people and do it as dads. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.